All right, I'd like for you to make your way with me over to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 today. I have a few resurrection reminders in our daily walk, and we're going to use the walk to Emmaus kind of as a springboard, see if there's not some lessons here we can apply to our own lives. So, we're going to begin in verse 13. Christ has been crucified. He was buried, and he's been in the grave now for 3 days. It is now Sunday morning. And verse 13 begins, it says, "And behold, two of them," that is two of the Lord's disciples, "went that same day," the same day that the women had run to the tomb and found it empty and were confused about it all. That same day, they went to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs in our modern distances. That would be the equivalent of probably a little over 7 miles. So they're on a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, the word, it means just that. They're reasoning, they're questioning, they're discussing, they're a bit confused, trying to figure out all the things that had come together, that happened in the last few days. As they were walking, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They were prevented from recognizing him. So in their mind, a stranger joined them in their walk to Emmaus. Now, it's not uncommon for that to happen in ancient days, because if somebody was traveling alone and they saw others walking, they'd join them because there was a certain amount of safety in numbers from marauders, thieves, and so forth. So here's a third man that joins them. They did not recognize him, because their eyes were prevented. They were restrained, you might say, from recognizing the Lord. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" So obviously the two disciples who are walking to Emmaus, they are downcast. They are sad, Jesus describe their state, downcast, discouraged, walking along, confused, talking about the events that had happened. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, we never are told who the other one was, senseless to speculate, but Cleopas answering said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" This is big news, what has happened in just last week. And he said unto them, "What things?" Isn't that interesting? As if he didn't know. They happened to him. "What things?" They said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today's the third day since these things were done." Maybe there was some hope, because I'm sure they remembered some of the words the Lord had said about, you know, Jonah's going to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. The Son of Man will be 3 days in the earth. So I'm sure some of this was swirling in their minds, plus the testimony of the women who said, "We went there early this morning. The tomb was empty." We trusted, we were hoping, we had great expectation that it was he who would have redeemed Israel and delivered them from Roman oppression. Today's the third day. Verse 22, "And yes, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen visions of angels, which said that he was alive." They're really confused now. "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not." And then the stranger spoke. "He said unto them, O fools." Now, this isn't the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 5, you know, when he warned that if you call anybody a fool, the word there is moros, where we get our word moron. But here it's a different Greek word. It means foolish ones. It's the same word Paul would use in Galatians 3 when he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" But anyway, "you foolish ones." In fact, that's how the New King James translates it. "Foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," these are the Old Testament books, "he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him," they're pleading with him, "saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And then the Lord appeared to them all in the room. But this particular journey on their way to Emmaus, we don't know why they were going to Emmaus. Maybe one of them was from there. Maybe they had family there. We don't know. But we know it was a Sunday morning. It was resurrection morning. And these disciples who had forsaken everything. Now, remember, the disciples of the Lord had forsaken all to come and follow him. They left jobs and businesses and pastures and fishing boats. And they were completely devoted to the Lord, following the Lord. And then these terrible events transpired just a few days ago. They were no doubt swirling in confusion, bewildered, disappointed, discouraged. I mean, when you look at verse 21 we just read, that pretty much sums up how they were feeling. "But we trusted that it would be he which would have redeemed Israel," delivered them from this Roman oppression that Israel had been under for so many decades. We trusted, we hoped, we had this expectation that he would rise up and be our king, that he would overthrow this Roman oppression. And that's what Messiah is supposed to do. This was our expectation. But he didn't. Instead, the Romans crucified him and killed him and buried him 3 days ago. And our hopes and expectations have pretty much been buried with him. So these were two pretty much downcast travelers on this road to Emmaus, confused, bewildered by the events that had just occurred. How many of you ever heard of something called the Great Disappointment? It's an event that happened that's actually called the Great Disappointment. You can look it up. It'll give you all the details of what happened right here in America some 200 years ago. Not quite 200, but almost 200 years ago. It was an event that occurred, I'd say, on the fringes of Christianity, started by a fellow by the name of William Miller. William Miller was a Baptist pastor, preacher, and he studied very extensively in Ezekiel and in Daniel, and putting his thoughts together, and then he threw in the book of Revelation with all of that, and he came to some pretty interesting conclusions. His conclusion was, he put it in print in a book, that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth sometime around 1843. Published the book. People were buying it. People were sucking it up. He then came up with something more concrete. Came up with this revelation. I have figured it out. There is no doubt. All my calculations, I can verify, Jesus Christ will return to this earth on October 22nd, 1844. You can mark it down. You can put it in the bank. 1844, October 22nd, Jesus will return. Well, you know, it's too bad he didn't spend any time reading the rest of the Bible. I mean, if you'd have came across Matthew 24:36, you'd have found a passage where Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. Not even the angels of heaven know it. Only the Father knows the day, the hour. The word hour is hora, which means a season of time. It could mean spring, fall, winter. It could mean an extended period of time. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. And if somebody says, I know, they don't know. If somebody says, I had a dream, I had a revelation, God appeared to me and an angel came into my room and said, this is the day, then that's a lying angel. Nobody knows. God's not going to give anybody that information. Don't fall for that foolishness. But William Miller's message was gathering momentum. It was, when somebody gives a date like that, that becomes news. That becomes newspaper news. And that kind of stuff started spreading around. A lot of people thought this guy's crazy. Many people were skeptical. Many others were starting to listen. You know, he's got all these calculations. I mean, how do you argue with calculations? And then something happened. It was called the Great Comet of 1844. This comet appeared in the sky and lasted, the naked eye could see this comet for 3 solid months. It was maybe unprecedented. This comet appears across the sky. You could go outside and watch it for months. You know what that confirmed? It confirmed to all the Millerites and the many in the public, he's right. This is a sign. Jesus is indeed coming back. October 22nd, 1844. There's no doubt in our minds now. He's coming. Now, William Miller has almost 100,000 people following his messages. That's what you call momentum. Amen. The day now grows close to October 22nd. And as it draws close, Miller's disciples begin giving away their possessions. Because, you know, we're not going to need this. I don't need my cows. I don't need my farm. I don't need my mules. I don't need my fields. They started giving stuff away, possessions away, selling stuff really, really dirt cheap to others, quitting jobs, leaving their fields, leaving the factories. And when October 22nd came, they had put on white robes that they made for themselves, which they called ascension robes, and had gone out into the fields, the hilltops. Some of them climbed mountains. If you didn't have any mountains or hills around to get, you know, you got to get closer to the sky. So they would climb trees. I mean, they were serious. And October the 22nd morning broke, and they were so full of expectation. The hours clicked by. They're still full of anticipation. Midnight came. Jesus didn't show up. Well, you know, William Miller made the appointment. Right. He's the one who made the appointment. Jesus didn't make that appointment with them, so Amen. He was a no-show for their appointment. And now you have almost 100,000 people. Their family had called them fools all along. People in their community called them fools for believing this man. And now their families had proved to be right. They were fools. Not only were they fools, but they were broke fools because they had given their possessions away. And now they were penniless and going back to so discouraged, so defeated. You know what the fallout? It was called, it's still known to this day as the Great Disappointment. The Great Disappointment. The vast majority of those people gave up on Christ altogether. The vast majority. And felt like you can't believe the Bible, it's not true. But it wasn't the Bible that lied to them. It wasn't the Lord that disappointed them. They listened to a false prophet that they should have never listened to begin with. That's why it's so important to know our Bibles. And it's never been more important to know your Bible than it is today, because Jesus said in the last days, many false Christs and false prophets will arise. And not only will they arise, but they will show signs and wonders. Amen. Brother and sister, we need to have our discernment well in tune. It needs to be tuned up. The only way you're going to be discerning is if you are planted and grounded and rooted in the scriptures. And not just a part of the scriptures, not just a few verses here and there. We need to know the Bible as a whole. From Genesis to the maps, she said. Yes, yes, that's right. Well, the Great Disappointment. Before I move on, I want to tell you a little bit about the rest of this story. Most of these people abandoned the faith altogether. So discouraged. They blamed God. They never wanted to hear anything about Jesus or the Bible ever again, because they had been made such fools of. And, but there was a handful that still hung on to William Miller's teaching, just a handful. And in that handful of people, a young girl, 12 years old, had a vision. And she came to the group with another revelation. The revelation was Jesus did come back on October 22nd, 1844. He came back after all, but he came back invisible. And he didn't come to the earth. He came to heaven, into heavenly sanctuary. I don't know where he was before that. Because Jesus told the Father, he told the thief on the cross, you're going to be with me today in paradise. So, you know, we just assumed Jesus knew where he was going. He knew. Yeah, right. Well, the 12-year-old girl's vision, as absurd as it was, caught on. William Miller saved face. Jesus came back after all. I just got, you know, the place he was coming wrong. And the fact that he came invisibly, but the rest was true. And from that false prophecy about his return and the false dream of him coming back invisibly was born a new movement that today is known as Seventh-day Adventism. That's the origin of it. The vision, the dream of a 12-year-old girl whose name was Ellen and would later be known as Ellen G. White, the founding prophetess and voice of Seventh-day Adventism. So, you know what? All of that continues to be a great disappointment in the eyes of God because that's exactly what it is. But, you know, Jesus always does what he says he's going to do. You get people who are going to, they're going to impose a timeline on Christ that you can't do. He's going to do things in his time. It comes to answering prayer. It applies to answering prayer. It applies to answering prayer. Amen. We believe that the Lord answers prayer. We hear testimonies all the time of the Lord answering prayer. But you know, you can't impose your expectation or your timeline on the Lord's promises. You see, verse 21 right here tells us they did something like that on the Emmaus Road. When they said, we trusted, we hoped, we had this great expectation that Jesus would deliver us, that he was going to be the Messiah and King. And he will be King. But he, on earth, I'm talking about, yes, he is King. But he's going to come and reign on earth, but you can't impose your timeline on him. You see, they didn't really fully understand the fact that Messiah was coming twice. Once to suffer and die for the sins of the world, and then he would come again to reign and rule over the world as King. But you can't impose your expectation on the Lord's doings and then blame God when he doesn't meet your expectation. He always does what he says. You know, he said he would rise in 3 days, and he did. Yes, he did. He rose in 3 days. I mean, Luke 24, verse 7, the Son of Man must be betrayed, must be delivered into the hands of men and be of sinful men and be crucified and rise on the third day. And he certainly did that. Praise God. His word is true. It has Jesus' own stamp of endorsement. John 17, 17, when Jesus said, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Doesn't just contain the truth, but it is truth. You can count on it. Just don't put your timeline on it. We have to trust the Lord's timeline. praise God. He always does what he says. Now, these Emmaus Road disciples, I believe, were experiencing some of that kind of disappointment, that things didn't happen exactly the way they had figured they should. We trusted that it should be he that would redeem Israel, that would deliver us. This trust that they had was an anticipation, a hope. Actually, it's an expectation. One version actually translates that verse. We expected that it was he that would deliver Israel. Williams translates it, we kept hoping he was the one who was coming to set Israel free. Well, Jesus asked him, what's making you so sad? They were going through this bit of a disappointment themselves. But the Lord would come, and he would come in his own time. Jesus, this is what he told them, verse 25. Look here with me. He said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe most that the prophets have spoken. You know what Jesus said? You need to believe it all. You should believe it all. And you know what that includes when you have to believe all the Bible? It includes the unpleasant things. Not just the things we like to apply to ourselves, the happy things, the great promises. But Jesus said, you foolish, foolish ones, so slow in your heart to believe everything that the prophets have spoken. You have to believe it all. Now, I believe Jesus was probably referring to the passages that deal with the suffering Messiah, like Isaiah 53, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. He was rejected and despised of men, and a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. Why don't you believe that? We just want to believe he's coming as a king. Jesus said you should have believed it all. That's true for us too, beloved. I think we live in a generation of Christianity that has picked and chosen, like a cafeteria line, the parts of the Bible we want to believe, and the rest we leave out. And there's a whole lot that gets left out. Like, who was it, Ravenhill, who said there's a lot of preachers who would not tear the passages on hell out of their Bible, but they just don't preach them. If all the promises of a glorious salvation and heaven are true, we also have to believe that a horrible hell is also true and awaits those who have rejected God's Savior. Amen. And Messiah. That's right. Wasn't it necessary for Messiah to have suffered and then to enter into his glory? And beginning verse 20 and verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Moses, you know, that's the first five books of the Bible. That's the writings of Moses. And then all the prophets, which is pretty much just a synonym for the entirety of Scripture. He expounded unto them. He explained everything that the Bible has to say concerning Jesus himself. I do believe that today a great fault lies in American Christianity, and that fault is this: we have made it our goal to be big at any cost. Amen. The important thing is for a church to be big. Right. And you want to downplay anything that would make people uncomfortable and not come back.
That's right.
Because the goal is actually fill the pew and fill the offering. But don't say anything that would offend some. And so we have an American brand of Christianity that's unknown elsewhere in the world. But sadly, we've been exporting this modern version of Christianity around the world. There are actually ministers and missionaries in other parts of the world who ask Americans not to come and bring that over here. Because it poisons the people into thinking that, you know, the whole idea is to get rich, be wealthy. And You know, this American brand of Christianity just don't work elsewhere. I mean, we live in an affluent society here, so you can get away with that kind of preaching for a while. But try bringing that to some of these foreign countries where people are impoverished, and you're going to tell impoverished people that they need to empty their pockets and give it to you because you got to fly home on your $60 million jet. The Apostle Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men because I've not failed to preach unto you the entire counsel of God. That's what we want to be, free from the blood of all men. I want to point out from this passage that we just read some resurrection lessons that I believe we can apply to our daily walk with the Lord. Because we're walking too. This is a walk. They were walking to Emmaus. Well, we're walking to glory. That's our goal. Our goal to make it. We've got to finish this race and make it all the way. The first thing I'd like to point out from these passages of Scripture is that Christ is walking with us even during those times of great disappointment. Amen. You know, sometimes you go through grief, you go through loss, you go through a time of disappointment. Sometimes that blinds us to the fact that the Lord is with us. Amen. He is with us. You might feel otherwise, but He is with us. These two disciples were deeply troubled, deeply discouraged, and confused due to the horrible events of the past few days. Instead of Jesus delivering them from the Romans, Jesus Himself was delivered to the Romans, who mocked Him, scourged Him, crucified Him, humiliated Him in every way possible, killed Him. They must have had a million things running through their minds that we can't even begin to imagine. But some of the thoughts that they had, undoubtedly, we've struggled with too. Like, how could God let this happen? Why? Why did this happen? Now, you can't say you've never had those questions, but you know their whole world had just collapsed with the death of their Messiah, their Savior. But the Lord was right there with them the whole time. They just didn't recognize Him. He was there, and look, That's another point I would like to make. We don't always recognize the presence of the Lord with us, especially in the dark hours of trial. In the dark hours of trial, we don't always recognize the Lord's presence with us. It's later, usually, that we look back and see how the Lord was with us even then, in the difficult hours, in the difficult days, days of loss and grief and sadness or pain. But when you look back, you realize he was there. He was sustaining us all along. I mean, I can think back to some really dark times that we went through, and the loss of loved ones and the loss of everything you own. Yeah. I can remember sitting in a hotel room in Orlando, Florida, with the phone talking to my insurance company where we had fled there after Hurricane Katrina, sitting there on the phone with them, realizing I didn't have insurance on so much of our property. And right. And when I hung up the phone, I had to tell my wife, we just lost everything we own. We lost it all. Sometimes at the moment, you might not feel like the Lord is with you. But He certainly was with us all along and sustained us. And He was seeing us through. I mean, I look at this verse over here in verse 32. They might have thought the Lord had abandoned them, but look, they said one to another, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? He was with us all along. We just didn't know. We didn't recognize. We didn't realize. We didn't fully comprehend in the darkness, in the confusion, in the difficulty. He was there. He was there. He was there.
Thank you, Lord.
And you know, a third thing I would mention is that while we may not understand the dark trials and difficulties, the grief that sometimes we go through, we will come to realize that God had a plan all along.
Amen.
He had a plan all along. Even the worst possible thing that could ever happen, I mean, it happened to these disciples. The Lord was crucified right in front of them. We sang a song today, and then I saw him die. I mean, they crucified him. I saw him die. But he's alive. God had a plan. Everything was working according to plan. This is what Jesus told them. You foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. Why didn't you believe at all? You should have believed everything that the Bible had to say. Then he expounded to them the rest of the scripture. You know, there's still the rest of the story. So we have to remember that. Sometimes at the gloomiest, darkest time, you realize, you know, you look back, God had a plan.
You're right. Amen.
I may have mentioned years ago, I was a young, I had quit barbering. You know, I got out of high school, went to barber school. I was a barber for a while. But after a year or two, I realized, I don't want to do this. There's no money in it, for one thing. So I gave up barbering, and I got a job at the Amstar Sugar Refinery, Domino Sugar. They hired me. This was a great job. I was going to make $3.66 an hour, which was a big step up from what I was making cutting hair. $3.66 an hour. Benefits. Benefits. Barbers don't have benefits. But I was going to have benefits and a steady income, which was nice when you got a car note and a house note and a baby at home. And so things were going well until they fired me. To be honest, I deserved to be fired, but they fired me. And I can remember walking home from the sugar refinery. My wife was at her mother's house, so I walked over there. She said, "What are you doing here in the middle of the day?" I said, "Well, I just got fired." Well, things weren't looking too good. House note, car note, baby, wife, no job, no income. I started scouring through the newspapers and found this ad that said barber wanted. We'll pay $150 a week, guaranteed. That might be for me right there. So called them up. Guy said, "Come on in. I want to talk to you." I went in. I got the job. I actually made more money. I didn't have any benefits, but I made more money making $150 a week. Who would have known that I would one day buy that barbershop and be there for almost 10 years cutting hair, made a very good living cutting hair. And it was in that barbershop that a young man, I used to cut his hair, long-haired hippie guy, smoked dope all the time, came and got in my chair. He was stone cold sober. And I said, "What's going on in your life?" He said, "Man, I got saved." He said, "I got saved. I got filled with the Holy Spirit." And he said, "You need to come to church with me." And so we did. And we both got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, committed to Christ. God had a plan all along. I just didn't know what that plan was at the time. We have to trust that the Lord does have a plan. He's got a plan for your life. He loves you. And while you don't see it at the moment, in retrospect, you know, you look back and you realize, man, I see so many ways the Lord used those years to do a work in us and prepare us for what was ahead. All right, that brings me to another point. And this is also something very important for us to remember. And that is that in our walk of life, this walk, this Christian walk, God will often speak to us through unlikely sources. You know, in the case of the Emmaus Road disciples, it was through a stranger that spoke to them. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus with them. This stranger spoke to them and his words just penetrated their heart. And sometimes you go through things in life, times of grief and trial and sorrow and maybe prayers that haven't been unanswered, that haven't been answered. You go through things and the Lord can speak to you through an unlikely source. Amen. Well, sometimes it's through a sermon. But sometimes it's through a friend. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's somebody who just calls you up and says, you know, the Lord's had you on my heart, and I've been praying for you. Just want you to know that. I love you. You're a blessing. I'm praying for you. You never know how the Lord will encourage you, but there's so many ways God can speak to you. With me, it was this customer that had been a stoner for years, and here he was sober and invited me to church. Amen. Yeah, you never know. I read a story not long ago about a lady who was a meticulous planner. This is just the way she was wired. Everything she did had to be meticulously laid out, planned, and, you know, everything. And she was on her way to another city. She had some job there that had to be done. And she's on her way. She's got her route mapped out back in the days when you had maps. But what the map didn't show was that there was major road construction and she had to detour off the main highway. And that threw her off balance because now I can't follow my plan. And so she's got a detour through all these small towns. She's so flustered and flabbergasted, she doesn't know what to do. She stopped at this little diner in some little country town, and she went in there to get a cup of coffee and try and gather her wits and look at this map. And she's studying. She's trying to figure it all out. And this old man sitting next to her, I guess she started unloading on him. I'm not going to make my appointment. It's too late now. This is a mess. I'm lost. I'm not sure. And I'm on this detour. And the old man told her, sometimes the detour is the way. She said she remembered those words. Sometimes the detour is the way. And she winds up making it to the city that she eventually, that was her goal to get there anyway. But, you know, on this detour, she saw this hiking trail. And she was so late anyway, wasn't going to make it for a while. She decided, I'm going to stop. I'm going to go hike this trail. It was such a beautiful trail. When she went back to work and all that, she decided to write about her little hike. Newspapers printed it. And it began a brand new career for her as a writer. And she wrote about hiking trails all over the country. And actually, the detour was the way. So it changed everything for her. But if you look back in your life, sometimes those missed flights, detours, breakups, things happen in life that sometimes that was God's way all along, you know. Maybe you were with the wrong person. And what you thought was a devastating loss turned out to be God's way all along.
Thank you, Lord.
I had a devastating loss, I thought, with a little girlfriend that I grew up with. My thought was, we would get married. But that didn't work out. And she broke up with me for another guy. She's right, because she shot him in the head. True story. Sometimes the detour is the way, you know. Yeah. I have another point here somewhere that I was going to make, but oh, I know what it is. According to the resurrected Christ, we must absolutely believe the entirety of Scripture. You must believe it all. That's Jesus' words. We must believe it all. So we can take from this passage that particular truth that we are obligated to believe it all, and Jesus calls us foolish if we don't. Also take home with you the fact that Jesus always does what he says. He said he would rise in 3 days, and he did. Amen. And the whole Christian world is pretty much celebrating that fact today. He always does what he says. And then I do have one last thought I'd like to point you to, and that's verse 29. Y'all still with me? If you look with me to verse 29, I want you to notice this. Jesus was going to keep walking. He was going to leave them. They were at Emmaus. It was getting dark. But notice verse 29. But they constrained him. It means just that. They pleaded with him very earnestly. They pleaded with him earnestly, saying, abide with us. Stay here. Stay with us, for it's towards evening, the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. You know, not long ago, Brother Bob Mercer, he goes into the old hymn file, and he brought out an old hymn that goes back to the 1840s, Abide With Me. And it's kind of a dreary hymn in a way. I mean, the way it's sung, but abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. It was written by a Scottish minister who was actually dying and died just a few months later. Abide with me. That's what they said right here. Abide with me. It reminds me of Revelation 3 and verse 20, where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. You know, there's a responsibility we have here. And I see that responsibility here in Luke 24, 29 and 30. I see it in Revelation 3 and verse 20. That we must ask the Lord to abide. Abide with me. If any man hears my voice, he said, or woman, anyone who hears my voice. So he's speaking, maybe even today, speaking to your heart. Yes, he's speaking, and he's knocking. If any man, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door. See, that's our responsibility. You have to open that door. Amen. The Lord doesn't bust the door down. He doesn't kick it in. He said, if you open the door, he'll come in and dine, just as he did with these disciples. And he'll remain forever.
Amen.
If you've never asked the Lord to come in and abide, come in and abide, dwell right here, Lord, in my heart. Come live in me. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Change my life. I can't think of a better day than to call upon the Lord even now and pray a simple prayer like that. Lord Jesus, come abide in me. Abide in me. Fast comes the eventide. That means darkness is coming. Our life is soon over. None of us knows how long we have here. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me, abide. Abide in me, Lord. Abide. Remain. Dwell. Stay. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, oh, help of the helpless, abide with me. Father, I pray today for each and every one here. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that if there's anyone among us who has never asked for you to come into their life and abide, Lord, that they would do so even now. Come, Lord Jesus, abide in me. Forgive me of my every sin. Wash me clean. And help me to live a life for you, a life with meaning and purpose. Lord, we thank you that we get to celebrate today the fact that you live. Live in us, Lord Jesus. Live large in us. Let us decrease. Lord, you increase in us, we pray. And we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Let's stand together.